Our scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, and verses 15 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made a spring to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This is the word of the Lord. I have the pleasure of introducing our guest speaker this morning. I would love to introduce Pastor Dan Myers. He has also been serving as the speaker for our men's retreat this weekend. Dan is the founding pastor of New Creation Church in Glendale, California, which he planted in 2016. He is a graduate of Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis and previously worked for many years in Los Angeles as a freelance musician and composer, work he still enjoys today. His background in both the arts and theology continues to shape the culture of New Creation Church, a community filled with artists, academics, and thoughtful people from many walks of life. Dan and his wife Kirsten have been married for 28 years and are the parents of three adult daughters. Let's please give a warm welcome to Pastor Dan Myers.
Last week, I was guest preaching at a church, and the pastor is like 6'5", and he has this enormous pulpit, and it was kind of like up to here, like wood about, and I felt like Junior going to work looking over. So this is really nice to have this, not this big barrier between you guys. It's been wonderful this weekend to be at the men's retreat. Shout out to the guys on the stream here, and I'll have you know that they are all alive and well and hardly any injuries, injuries at all. So let's dig into our topic this morning. I've been speaking this week on rest and how we are made for rest. So to kind of bring you up to speed, I have some questions for you. Are you doing enough? At work, at school, at church, at home, are you doing enough? Think about work. At work, what are the demands? There's always people, there are always projects that need more attention and time than we can give. Are you working at your craft? Are you getting better at what you do? Are you efficient? Are you shoring up weaknesses? Are you building on your strengths? Are you working well with your team? That's work. How about our students? At school, most of our kids leave at 7:30 a.m., if not earlier, attend class until 3:30 or so, and then extracurricular activity until 6 or 7, rush home, dinner, quick shower, homework till 10:30 or later. This is how most kids are raised in our culture. And we teach them that this is morally right, morally good. Pack your day with as many things as you possibly can, and then when you can't keep up, we treat it like a moral failure. And that all just continues right until we enter into the workforce. So, how are we doing at work? How are we doing at school? How about at church? Have you given enough time to the church? Have you prayed enough? Have you read your Bible enough? Have you shared your faith? Have you volunteered? Have you cared for the poor, the widow, the orphan? Are you engaged in culture? Are you reading books, articles, listening to podcasts, discerning film, TV, music? How about at home? Have we given enough time to our spouse, to our friends, to our children, to our parents, to our neighbors? Have we tended to all the domestic duties? Are the chores done? Are the repairs made? Are you exercising? Are you eating well? Are you doing enough? Can you ever do enough? Let me ask you this. Do you feel guilt and shame over your limitations? Well, what are we to do? Church, you don't need my opinion today on this. What you need is the Word of God. So let's dig in. Before we do, let's pray. Jesus, we come to you in need. It is overwhelming when we think about our limitations and all the things that we think we should be doing and the things that we impose on ourselves and the things that others impose on us. And we come tired and we need rest. We need you. And so, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? Would you comfort our hearts? Would you challenge us where we need challenge? And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us today. Anything that is not of your Spirit that I say, I pray that everyone here would forget quickly. And anything that is from you, I pray that everyone here would root in their hearts. And so I ask this all in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, let's dig into our text here. So we'll start again with Genesis 2, verses 5 through 7. I want to give that to you one more time. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain in the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So one of the big takeaways from Genesis 2 for us should be, it's pretty basic, pretty simple. God is our creator. He is our maker. He makes us. And so we need to be reminded of that, because I don't think we often think of ourselves as creatures, do we? But you are. You are a creature. You are a created being. This is one of the first things that we teach our children at our church, New Creation. And I think the kids here at New Life go through the children's catechism, maybe from time to time, which starts with this question: who made you? What's the answer? God, right? What else did God make? Let's see if anybody knows the kids' catechism here. If you know it, go for it. God made all things. Question 3, why did God make you and all things? The answer, for his own glory. Question 4, how can you glorify God? by loving him and doing what he commands. And then question five, how ought you to glorify God? Or why ought you, rather? Why ought you to glorify God? Because he made me and takes care of me. And so these questions we want to root in our families right from the get-go, reminding us we are made by God who makes all things. We're made to glorify him. And so when we recognize that we are creatures, we start to move towards God correctly. But when we fail to recognize that we're creatures, what happens is that we start to think that we are God. And so we kind of think thoughts like this: I can make myself. We even praise that notion of, oh, I'm a self-made guy. I can make myself. I can do whatever I want. I can go anywhere I want to go. I have no limitations. But to be a creature is not to be the creator. To be a creature is actually to have limits. And so we see this in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. Show of hands, who of you chose where you were born? No one? Okay. Who chose who their parents would be? None of us, right? Or what gifts and talents you would have. And so here's the thing. Because God made you, we want to be reminded that he also placed you where you are. And this, again, is one of the great challenges in our culture. Because we want to name ourselves. We want to assign ourselves our own identities. And we want to place ourselves wherever we want in this world. And in doing so, we forget that we are creatures made by God and placed in this world by him. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So because we are creatures, that means that our jobs are assigned to us. See, we think, oh, I just get to do whatever I want to do. But our jobs are assigned to us. And it's even kind of built into our language, because we think of our vocations as what? Our calling, right? And so if we have a calling, that means that we have a caller. And so to have a caller is to remind us that in our work, we are called by God, our creator. All right, let's take a look at verse 16 and 17 now. And here I want you to see, listen for the limitations that God gives his creatures. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so to be a creature, to be a created being, is by definition limiting. And so as creatures, we are dependent upon the one who made us. And so here in Genesis 2, God gives Adam and Eve these limitations right from the outset. Here is something that you cannot do, because if you do this thing, you will die. It will kill you. And so part of this boundary of helping them remember that they are creatures, there's this limitation: do not eat from this one tree. You can eat from everything else, but you're going to be limited. You cannot eat from this one tree. And so note this also, that this limitation comes in the story prior to the fall. And so it comes before sin enters the world, which means this, that limitations are not the result of sin, which means this, that limitations are not bad, but good, because they help us remember that we are not God. They help us remember that we are His creatures. So, we are His creatures, created beings, which means we are not God. And so, the fact that we're not God means that we lack certain attributes that only God has. So we are limited in our attributes. I want to go through the attributes that belong to God alone. Omnipotent. That means that God is all-powerful. Omniscient. That means that God is all-knowing. Omnipresent. That means that God is present everywhere. Immutable, which means that God cannot change in His character and His values. Eternal, God is without beginning or end. And all-sufficient, God alone is self-sufficient, self-existence, having no needs or limitations. So these are the attributes that do not belong to us. They only belong to God. But here is the temptation for us. We want to have these attributes. We want to have omnipotence. And maybe it kind of sounds a little like this. See if this sounds familiar. If anything is going to get done around here, I'm going to have to be the one to do it. If you ever think that, that's longing for omnipotence. Omniscience. What does that look like? When you want to have that attribute, it looks like a know-it-all spirit, an answer for everything. You cannot say, I don't know. If that sounds familiar, that's us trying to take on that omniscient attribute of God. Omnipresent. What does it look like when we want to take on that attribute that doesn't belong to us? It looks like this. I will show up for everything. Every event, every kid's birthday party, I will say yes to every task. I will always be there. If you find yourself in that description, it's because you're trying to take on this omnipresent attribute that doesn't belong to you. Immutable. When we want to take on that attribute of God that does not belong to us, it looks like this. I'm always right. I don't need to change. I don't need to grow. That attribute belongs to God and to Him alone. But we try to take that on. Eternal, I will always be there. Nothing will ever happen to me. And all sufficient, I don't need help from anybody on anything. Are these starting to sound familiar? Am I driving down your street a little bit? Are you recognizing these in yourself and that temptation to take on these attributes? Well, what will a creature who pursues these attributes, what will their life look like? Here's a diagnostic for you. Very busy. And what's crazy is that is a value in our culture. How are you? Crazy busy. Good. Good job. Good for you. Way to work hard. Yet crazy busy means that we're trying to take on these attributes that don't belong to us. Here's another diagnostic. You are dissatisfied. You are not content when you try to take on these attributes. Because here's the thing, you are a creature, and so those things are not possible. You will chase a goalpost that you can never reach. You will be constantly looking to the next thing. And so you will be discontent. You will be dissatisfied. You will also be controlling when you try to take on these attributes. You believe that you have the power to dictate outcomes. And so that means you will seek control over people and over circumstances. There's nothing like parenting to help you realize you have no control. Right? But again, we try to take on these attributes. Here's another one, a diagnostic for you. You will be constantly tired. You'll be chasing an endless to-do list. You'll be working on the next thing even in your sleep. You'll be physically, emotionally, and spiritually tired. Can anyone relate? Do you feel any of those things? Well, last summer, I took a sabbatical for 3 months, and I was feeling all of those things. And in my sabbatical, God was teaching me that I was not accepting my creaturely limits. And not only should we just accept them, but we should celebrate them. So I wasn't accepting them, let alone celebrating them. And so God had to do some work on me. And one of the first places that I got to go, my wife and I traveled to England, and we went to a place called English Le Brie. Anybody heard of Le Brie? Handful, maybe? Okay, so Le Brie is this thing that was started by a guy named Francis Schaeffer. And so he was a pastor in St. Louis, and he had this crisis of faith, and he moved his family to Le Brie, Switzerland, to kind of just rebuild, rework through his faith. And he did that work, and then he decided, you know what, I'm going to open up my home as a place for others to come and do the same, to really wrestle through faith, but to do it in community. And so he sets up his home. People come and they live there for a season. They garden together. They cook together. Every night they have these incredible conversations about art and faith. And so Le Brie, the sentiment of that was taken to lots of different places. So now there are a handful of, they call them Le Brie centers around the world. And so I got to go to this one in England, just outside of London. And so we go to this place, and one of the things that you get to do when you're at Le Brie is you get a mentoring session. And so most people will come for a 12-week period. I got to just go with my wife for a few days, which was amazing. We read about it. We've heard the stories. I had a couple seminary professors that worked for Francis Schaeffer at Le Brie, and I was like, let's go taste this. And so we got assigned one of these mentoring sessions. And so I was connected with this guy named Jim. And Jim was a 30-year veteran of Le Brie. And he came to me in the afternoon. He said, hey, Dan, we're going to go on a walk tomorrow morning through the English countryside. And you and I, and you can talk to me about whatever you want to talk about. I was like, great. That sounds amazing. So we get up, we go on our little walk, and I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to pour my heart out to Jim. And so I said, Jim, this is the very beginning of my sabbatical, and I would love your thoughts on how I should spend my time in my sabbatical. I'll say this, I'm tired. I'm tired in every sense of the word. I'm emotionally tired. I'm spiritually tired. I'm physically tired. And here's some reasons why. I have one of my daughters that's a prodigal, and that's just been really painful for me. That's been really hard. My church, we were given this building a couple years ago, and we renovated the whole thing. And during that whole year process of renovating, I had like 3 full-time jobs. So I was the pastor. I was also the designer, volunteer coordinator, day laborer. And so I was physically tired after a year of that. We also had a really painful divorce take place in our church that just, they were very close friends of mine, and it just weighed on me so heavily. And so I said, all these things have just left me in this place of spiritually being tired, and what does that look like? I feel prayed out most of the time. I just don't even know how to pray. My sermons are just a lot harder to come by. I work at them. I think they still, I'm doing good work, but it's just a lot harder to crank them out. And so that's where I'm at. Tell me how to rest, Jim. Tell me how to spend this sabbatical. And he says, you know, of course you're feeling all those things. Those are very natural responses to everything you've been through, which I wanted to just cry right there to even have that named. And he said, here's the thing with Sabbath and your sabbatical is this extended Sabbath. In Sabbath, we are not to strive. We're not to strive for anything, including God. And so your sabbatical needs to be a time where you let God strive for you. Because here's going to be your disposition probably, is you're going to go, oh, I'm going to fix myself. Oh, I'm going to read a bunch of books on prayer and devotion, and I'm going to do the work. He said, don't do it. You need to let Jesus heal you. You need to let him do the work. You need to let him strive for you. And that's when I actually started crying, like, oh my gosh, like, I'm a mess. I try to fix everything. I'm trying to fix myself. And his words were just so freeing. And he said, you know what? You got 3 months. You need to learn to just be. Just delight in being God's child. And so here's what your routine maybe looks like. You get up in the morning, have coffee with your wife, go for a walk. Come home, play some music on the piano, take a nap. Like, oh my gosh, I don't even know how to do that. And so he said, do that for at least 2 months. And then at 2 months, maybe you might be ready to read a book. And it was so true. And so at about month 3, I think for the first time in my life, I had this sense of peace and calm that was completely disconnected to any accomplishment, any to-do list, that I was just okay with being and actually at peace with just being. And one of the scriptures that Jim gave me was 1 Kings 19. And he said, you know what? When Elijah, the prophet, was burned out, when he was at his wit's end, here's what it says. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And so what Jim told me was, you know what? You know what God did for Elijah when he was in this place? He had him sleep, and then he fed him. And then he had him sleep, and he fed him. That's what Jesus wants to do for you. He wants you to rest, and he wants to feed you. Psalm 23, the first few verses. I shared this with the guys the other night. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so to rest is to let God make you lie down, sleep, and then feed you. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And so to be still is to be God's child, to let our hearts know that he is God, that we are not. So what might then a creature who accepts creaturely limitations, what does that life look like? And that was the work that I got to do on my sabbatical. It looks like this. It looks like a life that is content, that has joy, that has delight, that is rested, and it looks like a life that is free. That is free from self-imposed expectations that are impossible. Friends, Jesus wants you to be freed of all that. It looks like a life that is free from the guilt and shame of limitations. Jesus wants you to be free of that this morning. And it looks like a life that is free from finding identity in accomplishment, but rather finding identity in just being God's child. My daughters are all grown up. They're 19, 21, and 23. But when they were really little, I remember that we used to make cookies with them. And so we get out all the stuff and let them crack the eggs and let them stir it and let them scoop it up and, you know, pour the stuff in. And we didn't give them that work to do because, oh, this will be the most efficient way to make cookies, right? Probably the least efficient way to make cookies. But we did it because we delight in them. And so giving them this work, and then we would just get to delight and going, isn't this so great getting to see them do this work? That is what God does with us. He doesn't give us this work to go, okay, I need this efficiently done. Let's be strategic. This is how I'm going to get it done best. He could do all things by the power of his word. But because he loves us, and he delights in us, he gives us this work that's like, I'm going to make cookies with you. You get to participate in this thing with me. That's what our work is like. So how do we do that? How do we stop chasing after these attributes that don't belong to us? How do we escape the crushing pressure, guilt, shame, and anxiety? And how do we not just accept our limitations, but actually rejoice in them? I have good news for you today. I have the gospel for you today. I want you to hear it in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. There it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So here is the good news, church. We have a high priest. What is a priest? A priest is a mediator between God and man. And so we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who represents us before God. Jesus, our high priest, was not appointed by men, but he was appointed by God. And he is the perfect high priest because he is both fully man and fully God. What does a priest do? A priest offers sacrifices to God to pay the penalty for sins. And Jesus, our great high priest, offered himself as the ultimate and perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty we deserve, to pay it in our place. All of these things make him the great high priest. And Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is able to sympathize with our limitations. Because think about it, Jesus, he had to eat, he had to sleep, he had to make friends, he had to experience the limitations of being a creature. He had to be born a man. He had to be nursed by his mother. He had to learn to speak. He had to learn the scriptures. He took on our limitations. I have a friend who is a campus minister, works for Campus Crusade, Crew, and she actually, her chapter works with deaf students. So it's a ministry, campus ministry exclusively to deaf students. And I had this incredible conversation with her, and she works out in Rochester, New York. And I said, is there any tension? Because I know in the deaf community, there is some friction about the idea of fixing deafness. So there are certain people in the deaf community that are like, don't do the cochlear implants. Deafness is not something you need to fix. It's not a limitation. It is not a disability. And I said, okay, so you're ministering to this deaf community. How do they feel about Jesus healing deaf people in the scriptures? And she said, you know what? We have this conversation. And in first century Palestine, what Jesus is doing is he's taking these deaf people who are completely isolated. Because if you are deaf in the first century, there's no sign language. And so you are cut off from people. No way to really communicate. And what Jesus is doing is not just fixing this ear problem. What he's doing is he's restoring these people to community. And that is the limitation that he is healing. And so the good news for us is that Jesus has taken our limitations upon himself so that we could be restored to God, that we could be restored to his community, the church. And so Jesus, God the Son, has already accomplished this for us. He's already run the race. He's already endured. He has suffered. He has died. He resurrected so that we could rest, so that we could delight, so that we could just be. Jesus limited himself. And think about that. If Jesus was willing to take on limitations, should we not then celebrate ours? If Jesus took on limitations and he is without sin, then limitation is not a bad thing. Jesus took on limitations so that he could live perfectly in those limitations on our behalf. And that is good news. And so that means that we can rest in all that he has accomplished. He's finished the work of salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. The heavy lifting is done. It's finished. Which means this, church, you can rest. So then, as creatures, as created beings, as ones who are limited, we can rest knowing that God made us, that he's placed us in this world, that he's assigned us work because he delights in us. And we're like the small children that he makes cookies with. So we can celebrate our limitations because God has taken them on in Christ, who lived, again, perfectly in those limitations on our behalf. And so the more I trust in what Jesus has accomplished, here's the amazing thing. The more he changes my heart, he transforms it so that I can experience gospel freedom. Again, free from self-imposed expectations, free from guilt and shame on limitations, and free from finding identity in accomplishment. And so instead of finding my identity in those things, we can now find them in Jesus and all that he has accomplished on our behalf. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your good news. We give you thanks that you have taken on our weaknesses, you have taken on our limitations, and you have lived perfectly in them. And so, Lord, free us from trying to take on your attributes, from trying to be God, and by your Spirit, empower us to be your creatures who are limited, and that is good. Help us to live that out before a watching world, saying we are content not being God, not having your attributes, because you have accomplished it all for us. Thank you for the way that you have restored us as your people, that we are your community. And so, Lord, give us hope, give us strength. Again, as we watch this out before our friends, our family, our neighbors, our loved ones. And I ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.